So are you ready for Christmas? That's kind of the topic that is on our minds right now. Are you ready for Christmas? The season gets crazy, and if we're not ready for it, it gets out of control pretty quickly. Are you ready for Christmas? I heard two guys in the lobby already discussing what they were going to get their wives for Christmas this year, and one of them said, I think this year I'm just going to wrap myself up and give myself to my wife for Christmas. And the other guy said, I'm not getting my wife very much either. Are you ready for Christmas? The world spends a lot of time trying to be ready for Christmas. And what I want to do this season, this month for December, is spend some time looking at the birth narratives, Matthew and Luke. And I specifically want to look at four different times that an angel, sometimes it's Gabriel, sometimes it's a host of angels, showed up to announce the birth of the Savior. And we're calling it Hope is Born. I think that's fitting because we need some hope. We live in a world that seems to be falling apart, and we need something to cling to. We need to celebrate something during the season that is actually a reminder of what it is that we need to be clinging to. It's a reminder of the hope that we have, that God has not turned away and He's still in control. And so I'll ask it again, are you ready for Christmas? The retail world has been ready for Christmas for a long time. We received our first Christmas catalog in August. The decorations were up before Halloween at the stores. We saw people decorating their houses right after we finished Trunk or Treat on the 31st. The world is ready for Christmas, but I don't think that the world is prepared for Christmas. And there's a difference. The world is ready for us to storm into the stores and to spend our money. And anybody go Black Friday shopping? Yeah, see, I abhor Black Friday. I have disowned it. And right now, just to raise your stress level, there are 20 shopping days left for those of you who have not finished your Christmas shopping. You're welcome. The world is ready for Christmas, but the world is not prepared for Christmas. The world is not prepared to receive the one who has come to bring peace on earth. The world's not prepared. This world needs hope, and hope was born in a stable 2,000 years ago, but somehow the world missed it. 2,000 years ago, I think the same probably could be said about the people of Israel. They were ready for a Messiah, but I don't think they were prepared for the Messiah. The Jewish people were ready for a revolutionary leader. We talked about this a little bit last week when Jesus was coming in as king on the triumphal entry in John chapter 12. They were ready for somebody who would free them from Rome and the oppression that came with that empire, but they were not prepared for a redeemer. Hope was born and they missed it. And so as God began revealing His plan to save humanity, to give us hope, He announced that through some angelic messengers. And the first one was an appearance to a man who was faithfully waiting for a Messiah. He and his family were chosen to be part of the preparation for the hope to be born. His name is Zechariah, and Luke's gospel gives us a little bit of a glimpse into his life. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and following, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." And so Luke starts off his gospel by telling us that Zechariah lived during the time of Herod the Great. That was one of the darkest times in Israel's history. Herod was placed on the throne not by royal succession as a descendant of David. Herod was on the throne because Rome had appointed him to that point as a puppet ruler to be subservient to the Empire of Rome. And not only was he a puppet for Rome, Herod had no really religious convictions whatsoever of any kind. And so the act of worship during that day, during that time period, had become empty. It was ritual. It was ceremony with very little meaning behind it for the people of God. And yet, in the middle of all this spiritual darkness, Luke says there's this guy who's part of a group of priests apparently that were still devoted to God, who really were longing, were looking for, expecting the coming Messiah. And Zechariah is one of those. He's described as upright in the sight of God. He's living by God's commandments. He's walking blamelessly before the Lord. That's what Luke says. And yet there's a problem because his wife is barren. She can have no children. And so they had none. In the Old Testament, to not have any children was viewed in a lot of ways as having, it was a sign of God's displeasure. Because every Jewish family had hoped for a son that, well, maybe it's my family. Maybe the Messiah will come from my family. And if you don't have a son, well, it's obviously not you. And so something must be wrong. And so you must be out of God's divine plan. And so Luke not only tells us they were childless, but in verse 7 he says they're both well along in their years. Even the opportunity for a child had passed them by. I don't know, maybe sometimes we can identify with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were disappointed because of the plight of their childlessness, and maybe this year you're facing disappointments as well. Maybe there are circumstances in your life that seem hopeless. Maybe you can relate to that. If so, then I hope maybe you can learn from their example too, because what we see here, in spite of their disappointments, they still faithfully serve God. They're barren. They felt like they were outside of God's plan. But from what we can tell, they never gave in to the bitterness that could come with that. And I don't know, your pain, my pain may not be the absence of children, but there are many things in our lives that can lead to disappointments. Maybe it's that you've got a loved one that's gone, maybe for the first time. Maybe it's financial pressures. Maybe it's a strained relationship or a marriage, and Christmas looks to be a little bit more of a disappointment than a season of joy. And maybe there's doubt, and maybe there's fear, and maybe there's worry as Christmas gets closer. And God never guarantees a life without worry and without disappointment and without pain. But when life hits us with disappointments, He presents us with two options. I know it's cliche, but it's worth saying. You can become bitter or you can become better. Bitterness will lead you to anger and frustration, and it'll steal your joy, but there's a better way. And the better way is to trust God and depend upon Him to find our fulfillment. And so even though Zechariah was disappointed, he wasn't bitter. He remained faithful in spite of circumstances. And you and I can prepare, not just be ready, but we can prepare for Christmas by focusing on God and not on the circumstances. And focusing on God will make us better. It will lead to that away from that bitterness. If you focus on your circumstances, that's only the only thing you'll get. And because that was Zechariah's choice to focus on God's blessings, something amazing happens. Look at verses 8 through 10. As he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, notice God's timing here, okay? God selected probably the single most important moment in Zechariah's life to show up. As a priest, Zechariah would spend time serving in the temple for two periods each year that were about a week in length. He was one of an estimated 18,000 priests in Israel at this point in history. And so according to custom, they would cast lots to determine who would be able to officiate the sacrifice on any given day. And each priest was only probably by just random chance able to only officiates at that important event maybe once in their lifetime. Even though they might be in the service of the temple for a couple of weeks through the year, getting a chance to do that might happen only one time. So this is probably the most important day of Zechariah's life. And a day like that would begin with the elders of Israel calling the people to worship, and then the temple doors would open and the musicians would blow these silver trumpets and shine or sound out some notes from that, and two assistants would go into the holy place, clean the altar, put fresh coals on it to make sure that it was still hot and burning. And at that point, Zechariah would go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. That was once a year, the Day of Atonement. Taking incense, he would go into the holy place and he would light it from the fresh coals. And as the smoke is going up in the holy place, it's symbolizing the prayers of God's people as they're going before, as that smoke is going before God. And outside, all the people would be silent in their worship. And right then, at that highest point of this priest's life, as that smoke is filling up that Holy of Holies rooms, not the Holy of Holies, sorry, just the holy place. Right at that moment, that's when an angel decides to show up. Verse 11. There appeared to him, to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." For 4 centuries, God has been silent. Nothing has been heard from God since the last of the Old Testament prophets in the days of Malachi. And now you have this elderly priest leading people in worship, and God sends an angel with a new revelation. Verse 13, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife will bear you a son." Can you imagine what's going through Zechariah's mind right there? I mean, first of all, he probably was afraid because in the Old Testament it was believed, and with good reason, that if you saw God, you couldn't survive the experience. God told Moses that whenever he wanted to see him in Exodus on Mount Sinai, if you see God, you can't live, you would die. And I mean, Zechariah has waited his whole life for this moment, the temple service, and now he probably thinks, "Oh, great, this is the angel of the Lord. I'm going to die." But the angel says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because God has heard his prayers. Can you imagine the faith of this man? I mean, his wife is barren. They're long past the age of having children, and yet he continues to pray. I don't know, maybe he was thinking of Abraham, who was significantly old when his child was born too. How about you? You ever kept praying for something that seemed impossible? See, Zechariah knew what people of faith know, that God is not bound by our circumstances. God does not need the right conditions to work in our lives. Too often we try to put God in a box, but God's too big and too great, and his plans are too big to be pigeonholed like that. And so he refuses to allow us to do that. And while God does not need anything to perform a miracle, he desires people who are willing to be used by him, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth are. They're righteous and blameless, is what it says. Because back in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 16, it says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro over the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. He's looking for people of faith to work in and to work through. And so when God finds people who are committed to him like that, he is ready to unleash the power of heaven to accomplish his goals, his purposes. And that's exactly what he's doing here with Zechariah. Here's a man who's tried to live a life of faith, and how is he rewarded by this? Your prayers have been heard. And it's important to notice this too. He was rewarded according to God's timing, not according to his own timing. We're not told why Elizabeth was barren. I mean, imagine all the times she went to baby showers, all the times that she's celebrating new babies and new births and never had one of her own. I mean, her disappointment is what leads her and her husband to pray, and pray a lot probably. And then the day comes when she knows that it is no longer humanly possible to conceive a child. She continues to pray. And then one day when they least expect it, God shows up and says, "You know what? Surprise." And so what this angel's announcement confirms for us, not just Zechariah and Elizabeth, but for us as well, is that God has a plan for our lives. It might not be in line with what you imagine, but he has a plan that is far better and far greater than what we can come up with anyway. And so the angel's announcement here reminds us to be on the lookout for what God might be trying to accomplish in us and then through us. So as you prepare for Christmas, watch to see how God might be working in your life, in your circumstances, whether they're good or bad. God's right there in the middle of them, and he's got a plan to be there, and he's working. Don't give up on that. So not only is Zechariah blessed with a son, this is going to be a special child. Look at verses 14 through about 17 or so. He says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." That's the vows of a Nazarite. Verse 16, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." I mean, that's the dream of every family in Israel. To have a son who would be the Messiah, and now Zechariah has just been told that his son would be the forerunner. God was about to do something after 400 years of what felt like absence. He wasn't absent, but it felt like it. And so this baby boy is going to be a delight to his family. After John was born, Elizabeth would say, "The Lord has done this for me in the days when he looked upon me, taking away my reproach." I mean, people would rejoice at this. Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a powerful story to share about the power of God. He'd be set aside as a Nazarite, taking those special vows as a sign as somebody who was completely devoted to God. He preached a message of reconciliation, preparing the way, forerunner, for what Jesus would do in calling us back to be reconciled with God. And so not only is God not bound by our circumstances, but he can, and he does, use them to make people ready, to prepare them for God. And as much as our culture might try to deny it, Christmas prepares our hearts for what Jesus came to do, and John came to prepare the way for Jesus. So look at Zechariah's response. His first response isn't joy, it's doubt. Verse 18, he said to the angel, "How will I know this? I'm an old man, my wife is advanced in years." And the angel said, "Well, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." How can I be certain of this? I mean, my wife and I are too old to have kids. That's a normal question, right? That would probably be the first question on most of our minds. But it wasn't the right question, apparently, because the angel knew that it was based in doubt. I mean, here's Zechariah talking with an angel, and his response is skepticism. How do I know? How do I know? And Gabriel kind of lets Zechariah have it here. He doesn't give him a reason to believe the promise. What he does is he points Zechariah to the source of the promise. He says, "I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent by God." That's probably a lesson we all need to learn. Unbelief always carries serious consequences. And Zechariah refuses to believe, so the angel silences him for 9 months. It was a blessing for Elizabeth, probably. You facing some doubts this Christmas? The economy is crazy. Inflation is high. Finances are tight for everyone. All the news seems to talk about this division in our world because of this, or because of the economy, or because of politics, or because of COVID, or because Elon Musk bought Twitter, or whatever. Maybe it's not finances. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's the marriage. Maybe there's a lot of reasons why we might have some anxiety, have some doubt. Zechariah's first response is doubt. Don't be like Zechariah. At least not in this regard, okay? Instead, let the Christmas story be one of confidence. Because God was faithful then, 2,000 years ago, bringing about the birth of John, we can have the confidence that he will be faithful now, in our circumstances. And God keeps his promises. Luke tells us that Zechariah went home, Elizabeth became pregnant, and 9 months later, John was born. And at his birth, Elizabeth said that. And we read it a minute ago and read it again. "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." They could rejoice because God is faithful. Zechariah could, and Elizabeth could rejoice because God answers prayers. They could rejoice because God was using them and their son to prepare the way for the world to receive the Messiah. So what does that teach us about preparing for Christmas this year? How can we prepare our hearts? First, you need to recognize that circumstances do not determine our faithfulness. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful even in the middle of the most difficult of circumstances. They had no kids. They couldn't have kids. They were too old to have kids. They were left without any hope of being part of God's plan, and yet they continued to be faithful even though it didn't look like it was the way they wanted things to go. Your circumstances probably aren't any better. But that doesn't mean that we throw in the towel when it comes to trusting God. We are called to be faithful, even when it's difficult. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Because if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're doing what is pleasing to God, keep doing that and trust your lives to the one who created you, because He won't fail you. So recognize that circumstances don't determine your faithfulness, but also realize that circumstances are not a sign of God's displeasure with you. I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth probably thought all this happened because somehow God might have been upset with something they had done, or He was displeased in some way. But in reality, God was using this as a means by which He could bring glory to Himself and as a reminder to His people that He's still there, even though they haven't heard anything for four centuries. He waits until it seems physically and completely impossible for something to happen before He does this miracle that establishes the birth of John. And He shows us also that He has more in store, because if John is the forerunner, that means something is yet to come. John's just the opening act. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. But we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Many times, guys, God uses difficulties in our lives to shine light on His power. God will use your darkest moments when you trust Him. He will use those darkest moments to shine a bright light pointing straight to Jesus. God uses our greatest weaknesses to display His own power. He even uses our mistakes and our failures to draw people to Himself. Has God ever done something like that for you? And then you sit there and you're like, wow, how in the world can God use that? And then He does. And it's just like, later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and calamities, because when I am weak, then I am strong." So realize that your circumstances are not because God is upset. No. But remember that He's faithful, regardless of the circumstances. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faced with a hopeless situation. As they got older, they probably wondered what they were going to do, because in their culture, their children would be the ones that would take care of them. They didn't have nursing homes. They didn't have those kind of retirement centers or things like that. And so what happened when somebody was too old to be able to live on their own is that their children would take care of them and take them into their own homes. They had no kids. What are they going to do? I'm sure they were probably a little bit worried about that, and yet God was faithful. He provided for their needs. He gave them a son. So does that mean that God will grant every request we have? No, of course not. But He is faithful as He works to bring our desires into alignment with His purposes. And the more we become more and more in tune with God's heart, the more we start to want the things that God wants, and we start to see people the way that He sees them, and the more our heart becomes in line with His will and purposes, the more you start to see your request being answered, because you're asking for things that are more in line with His heart. You see how that works? The more in tune we are with God, the more we see Him working in our lives, because God sees. God hears. And God has taken steps to bring us hope. Hope comes in the form of a baby. Hope comes as a baby placed in a manger. It comes in a man who walked on water and raised Lazarus from the dead and healed the sick. And then hope comes on a cross. And hope comes in an empty tomb. Hope is born. So are you ready for Christmas? Now let me ask it the other way. Are you prepared for Christmas? We're going to sing a song of decision this morning. It's 526, The Solid Rock. If Christ is not your foundation, you need to do something about that. And in a season like this, there's no better time than to set your focus on the hope that God has granted for us through Jesus Christ so that I can have the redemption that He came to offer. And so can you. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that 2,000 years ago you put a baby in a manger that was you. You prepared the way for that through Zechariah and Elizabeth by providing John. And because of that story, because of that set of circumstances, we can see how you are faithful. You were faithful then. You're faithful now. Which means we can depend on you to be faithful yet to come. Lord, help us to put our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.